We are looking at Joel 2 prophecy. Now remember that when Peter is speaking, he's speaking on the day of Pentecost, or shortly after. This is the day of Pentecost. And so with Pentecost in view, what's going on here is that, remember that Pentecost is a first fruits feast or a festival that is celebrated by the Jews. The first fruits festival or feast that they would celebrate was the barley feast, which was surrounding the day of Passover. On the day of Pentecost is the wheat harvest. And so they would bring in the first sheaves of the wheat harvest, present them to the Lord as an offering, and that would be the promise of something greater happening in the future. So that relates to the coming of the Holy Spirit. As the Holy Spirit comes on the day of Pentecost, it's basically a first fruits experience. And it's an experience that is promised to all of Israel in the future. However, there's going to be a few here, those that are believers in and around Jerusalem, and will be expanding as they go along. The Holy Spirit comes on these people, and it's this experience that they're going to have as they go into the millennial kingdom. So the millennial kingdom is something that they're looking forward to. The experience of the Holy Spirit, the full giving of the Holy Spirit, is going to be something that they will all experience as they go into the millennial kingdom. But this is like a little microcosm of what's going to happen. And it's showing them the coming of the Holy Spirit in the promise of the full giving of the Spirit when Israel is finally regathered and brought into the kingdom. So always remember that it's a foretaste. We're tasting this. If you remember in Hebrews, that might want to just go there just for a little bit. Hebrews 6 speaks of this experience that is happening to Israel that we're studying right now as Peter is addressing them on this day of Pentecost. Verse 1, therefore, leaving the elementary teachings about Christ, let us press on to maturity, not laying again the foundation of repentance from the dead works and of faith towards God. Of instruction about washings. What are washings? Yes. Baptisms. We don't have to, we're moving on from these baptisms, the laying on of hands, the resurrection of the dead, and eternal judgment. And this we will do if God permits. For in the case of those who have once been enlightened, again, we're talking about the Holy Spirit coming upon this group of people on the day of Pentecost, and as the Spirit is spread out a little bit, and he's being seen to come on people even after the day of Pentecost, who have once been enlightened, have tasted of the heavenly gift. This is a tasting of the heavenly gift that is promised to all of Israel. It's not a complete meal. It's a partial. That tasting of the heavenly gift and have been made partakers of the Holy Spirit. That's exactly what happened on Pentecost and the days following to other groups, and have tasted the good word of God and the powers of the age to come. They're looking forward to the millennial kingdom. They're looking forward to all these things happening and come to fruition. All these things that were promised in the prophets are now being fulfilled, and then have fallen away. So all these people, they've tasted these things, they saw the Holy Spirit, they were gathered, they saw God working powerfully in this group of believers, and this Holy Spirit being spread farther and wider as more people are brought into that little flock of believers. However, it's impossible then to have fallen away, having then fallen away, these group of the Israel, we're talking about Israel now, not the believers, we're talking about Israel, falling away. It's impossible now to renew them again to repentance, since they again crucify to themselves the Son of God and put Him to open shame. So what they did is reject Jesus Christ. They rejected the message that was sent out. Israel, by and large, when they stoned Stephen, said, "We don't want anything to do with you." Even though there's many believers in Israel at this point, thousands, there were many hundreds of thousands who rejected Jesus Christ. So you remember that in spite of the thousands joining the church, becoming a part of this movement of the Holy Spirit, that many, many more turned their back on Jesus Christ as their Messiah. And when they did that, the ultimate rejection was the rejection of the Holy Spirit who was speaking through Stephen. So the speaking of Stephen was the rejection by Israel of God. And once they rejected the offer of the kingdom, and remember, the offer was not made in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, although those who are believe that the church started in Acts 2, they say the offer was given when Jesus and the disciples were proclaiming the kingdom is at hand. They said, well, that's the offer. No, it's not. What they're doing is saying the kingdom is at hand. They're not saying here's the kingdom, but Peter in chapter 3 very specifically proclaims the kingdom coming if they accept the offer.
Do we know what the population of Israel was at that time?
You know, I'm not real sure, but I think it was probably I'm saying it's at least in the millions.
Yeah.
If you remember, as they were going through the desert, there were a couple million people.
Yeah.
And so
it
it might have been greater, but that's probably a conservative figure. And that's
how many believers were there? Just a handful.
Just a little bit.
Yeah.
Probably a tenth of 1% or less that we're talking about. So a very small remnant.
I think that's kind of why less feels 0.1% is probably a typical number of believers in any time period.
It's probably, you know, some people put it at 7%, the perfect number, I guess, or 10%, or even more. It's probably the remnant is much, much smaller than that, and true believers seem to be much more rare as churches continually turn farther and farther away from scriptural values.
I look at it as if you're going through your daily life and you run across a true believer, it's like, wow.
Yeah. It is kind of amazing. Post it on Facebook. No, or not. And it is staggering to think. If you talk about Christians and everybody's practically a Christian, or at least half the population claims to be a Christian, but it's true Christians are what we would consider a remnant of a remnant. That's a very small portion. And then you talk about those that believe in right division, understanding Paul's unique revelation, how small of a group we are, and getting down to practically nothing. But that's how God works. If you look at in Israel, how God told Jeremiah, and I forgot, talked about, he said, am I the only one? Am I the only one left? Am I the only believer? And the God said, no, I have a remnant, and there's 700. Well, seven, Elijah, thank you. And this group of 7,000. Let's study that a little more before I go blabbing on and making things up. But it was a very small remnant again that God had laid aside and set aside for His purpose, His service. So there were practically nobody in Israel had believed, just a small remnant. Well, we see the same thing happening in this in these times, where there's a very small remnant of true believers, and many of those believers are getting pulled away by bad doctrine, people like Sarah Young and so on, where they take these things as scripture, and so it's very sad to see that happening. However, it's something that was prophesied by Paul, saying that many would
fall away from the faith. They wouldn't have anything to do with it. You read 2 Timothy, the end of Paul's life. He's talking and talking about what's going to happen in these ages, in this time. And we're living the time now as churches and people are backing away from the truth of the gospel, the truth of Paul's ministry. And so when we see here Peter talking about these things, there was a small remnant that believed. And the small remnant are seeing these things happening, as Joel lays it out, will happen. As Joel's talking about it, he's talking about, actually, if you read through Joel, it starts out in chapter 2, blow a trumpet in Zion. Well, that's a warning trumpet to Israel. And that warning trumpet is about the tribulation that's coming. It's not the trumpet of the Lord calling us home. It's not that feast of trumpets that is being looked at. It's the trumpet of warning that the feast of trumpets, I believe, is looking at. Sound an alarm on my holy mountain. Let the inhabitants of the land tremble, for the day of the Lord is coming. That is the time when the Lord is coming. That's that tribulation. As Peter's preaching, I believe this is about a year plus, a few months, after Christ's death, burial, and resurrection. And I say that because in Luke, there's a parable that talks about Israel being given one additional year. There were the 3 years of Christ's ministry on this earth, and then there was one additional year that was given to Israel to repent. We're at the end of that 1 year, and Israel's answer comes in the by killing Stephen. And the next thing on the list would be, of course, the tribulation. Peter is talking about the giving of the Holy Spirit, that they're giving this foretaste to Israel. Here's what you have promised to you. And, of course, we're going to have to get through the tribulation period. So even the believers have to get through that tribulation period. And they're the ones that will rely on the Lord to get them through the tribulation period. I believe there also will be those that die for their faith, but they're the ones who will be brought through that tribulation period because the Lord will keep them safe even in death. And so there's safety, in a sense, even in death, that the Lord brings them into that kingdom. So Joel's prophecy is a promise. Well, if we take a look at verse 18, we'll move ahead a little bit. And it says, then the Lord will be zealous for his land. He'll have only pity on his people. This is after the tribulation. The Lord will answer and say to his people, behold, I'm going to send you grain, new wine, and oil. You'll be satisfied in full with them. I will never again make you a reproach among the nations. Israel's going to be lifted up. Israel is going to be exclaimed as his people. God's people are going to be raised up, and the Gentiles are going to be ones that are giving them blessings. The blessings will come from the people as they bring the riches of the world and the land to Egypt, to Israel. Verse 20, but I will remove the northern army from you. I will drive it into parched and desolate land, its vanguard into the eastern sea, and its guard into the western sea, and its stench will be rising. And so God is going to protect Israel from the onslaught that's going to happen during that tribulation period. And he goes on to verse 28, which is where Peter picks up and talks about the coming of the Holy Spirit. It'll come about after this. And we just talked about the tribulation period. And so what is happening is the tribulation period is in view here. And then after these things, this is what's going to happen. So Joel and Peter are understanding that these are things that are coming to be, that are coming to Israel. And Peter understands it, that we're in the midst of these things being fulfilled, or the beginning of that fulfillment. It's certainly not the complete fulfillment, but it's the beginning of the fulfillment of Joel. And it says, I will come about after this, and I will pour out my spirit on all mankind, and your sons and daughters will prophesy, your old men will dream dreams, your young men will see visions, even on male and female servants I will pour out my spirit in those days. I will display wonders in the sky and on the earth, blood, fire, and columns of smoke. The sun will be turned to darkness and the moon into blood before the great and awesome day of the Lord comes. And that's, I believe, looking at the second coming that is in view there. I believe they're looking for that trump. Well, the alarm trumpet is announcing the tribulation period.
And is there destruction coming then at that point?
And that may be, well, first of all, that may be a metaphorical trumpet that Israel would understand that there's a warning going out, and that trumpet being blown would be by the prophets warning them that these events would happen. But there is at the last trumpet, Revelation has seven trumpets.
Yeah. And that second trumpet, isn't that where a third of destruction or something in the sea or whatever, fish?
Each.
But Mediterranean turns to blood.
Yeah, each trumpet indicates a new wrath that's poured out on Israel. Yeah. And so then those things are the various trumpets, and then there's a final trumpet that's being blown. And the final trumpet, I believe, is the second coming. We also have the one trumpet that we're looking forward to. When we hear the trump, the dead in Christ will rise. And so that is a different, like Les says, the Lord has more than one trumpet. and so he can blow a trumpet for us and blow a trumpet for Israel. Does that answer your question? Okay. So there's a promise to Israel that they'll have a blessing, that they'll be restored, and the promise of the Holy Spirit. But those things, as verse 30 talks about, will not happen until the second coming. I will put on displays wonders in the sky on the earth, blood, fire, columns of smoke, the sun will be turned to darkness, the moon to blood, before the great and awesome day of the Lord. And now those displays will happen after the tribulation, but before the second coming. And you can see that if you go back and read through Matthew 24, that those things will come after the end of the tribulation period. And so there's going to be a lot of cosmic displays of things going on, and the earth will be shaken, and the sun turned to darkness, the moon to blood, and all these things are going to happen after the tribulation period, and almost in announcement of the Lord coming. And it ends up in verse 32, whoever calls on the name of the Lord will be delivered. And so that deliverance goes by their reaching out to the Lord, and what Peter is preaching is that you call out the name of the Lord, you believe in his person as being the one, the Messiah, who is that Jesus Christ was your Messiah, and that's what they had to believe in order to be saved.
Just to get my timeline straight, so the second coming of Christ is not at the end of the tribulation, it's after the 7-year tribulation ends, it's after it's already finished.
There's the 7-year tribulation, then there's the display of the earth shaking, the moon and sun darkened, the dirt turned to blood, and then after that period comes the second coming. And if you read the end of Daniel, you'll see that there's two different times in there. One seems to be the end of the tribulation, and then there's a period of time where those things will happen, but it also relates to the angel. The reaping angels are probably going out and pulling unbelievers out of the world, and then the believers being gathered to see Christ coming back at the second coming. So there's different events that are going on following that tribulation period. So then Peter preaches, after preaching these things and talking about the prophet Joel, then he ends up talking about Jesus Christ, the Messiah, the one who's talked about here, who's coming for you to save you, is the one that you killed. And so he's basically saying you have absolutely no hope now because you already killed the one who's going to save you. And Israel, as we've taught before, was waiting for that Messiah to come and save them from their enemies and set them up in the land. They knew about the Messiah, they just didn't know specifically or accept who the Messiah was. The Messiah is being Jesus Christ. They didn't connect Jesus Christ with being their Messiah. But they did know about Messiah, and they did understand who he was, but they, even to this day, discount Jesus Christ as being the Messiah because he didn't fulfill the things that were promised that the Messiah said he would do. And that includes putting them into the land, protecting them from their enemies. So they're waiting for a man to do that. But Jesus Christ didn't do that for them, so therefore Jesus Christ is not the Messiah. But many will realize that at the second coming, those who make it through that tribulation period, when they see Christ coming is when they'll start mourning, they'll start understanding, is that, wow, this is Jesus Christ now. And they'll finally connect Jesus Christ with the Messiah that they've been waiting for now 2,000 years, the one that they rejected back 2,000 years ago. So Peter, who's talking now to them, telling them who the Messiah is, he had already proven to them who the Messiah is by taking a look at this man who was resurrected, and they all knew about the resurrection. It wasn't a mystery. Those who didn't experience it were told about it by those who were in and around Jerusalem. They would have known who this Jesus Christ was. Who was raised from the dead. And Peter says, this man who was raised from the dead is proven to be the Messiah because he rose from the dead. And so that was proof that God had that he was God's man. And that was all the proof they should have needed in order to realize that. Well, many of them who were listening to Peter preaching, verse 36, therefore let all the house of Israel know for certain that God has made him both Lord and Christ. This is what Peter was preaching. Jesus Christ is Lord. He's supreme. He's the one that's going to come and judge. And Christ, the one who's going to save. So do you want to be the one who is going to be judged or the one that he's going to save? Well, he's basically giving them two choices. He's going to be the judge on Israel, or he's going to be the Christ. And as the Christ or as the Messiah, he's saying basically you've got two choices, guys. So now when they heard this, obviously they were pierced to the heart, or many of them came and realized what they did, and they wanted to, what do we do now? That's the natural question. We killed our Messiah. What hope do we have? Well, it sounds like we have no hope. So Peter, after laying out all the issues, proving that Jesus Christ was the Messiah, now pierced in the heart, they say to Peter and the rest of the apostles, brethren, what do we do? And Peter said to them, repent, and each of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. One of the most misinterpreted portions of Scripture ever, that one verse. People don't understand what's going on here. One big reason for that, they don't rightly divide. They don't cut between what Paul is preaching, or will be preaching after this, and what Peter and Jesus and the disciples were preaching to Israel. That repentance, first of all, people take that as a general turn from your sins. So when you talk about repentance, they take Peter talking to Israel, telling these people, well, now you guys, you got to turn from your sins because you've been bad, and so you got to be forgiven of your sins. Well, Peter is not talking about that. He's giving them a very specific thing, very specific. He was just talking about you murdered your Messiah. What would they be repenting of? What they did to the Messiah. It's very obvious, but people bring in wrong scripture to try to make this fit into their theology. He's telling, and I talked to an Acts 2 guy, and I said, well, that repentance was very specific, and it was about Israel asking to be forgiven or to repent, to turn away from what they believed about the Messiah. They believed he was a man. They put him to death. They got rid of him. Well, they're repenting of that. And he said, well, he thought that was interesting, but it didn't change. Oh, okay. That's interesting. Yeah. Okay, sure. Why not? Didn't seem to do any good, but... And so that repentance is not just a general admonition to turn from your sins, which is what people always preach. It's specifically for Israel, and in the context, it's about Jesus Christ. What did they do with Jesus Christ? They killed him. What do we do? Turn around to what you're thinking about Jesus Christ. You're thinking he's just a man that was blaspheming. You have to change your ideas. You turn around 180 degrees and start believing that Jesus Christ is the Messiah. Isn't that how they believe? If they were to repent, their repentance was believing that Jesus Christ was their Messiah. And believing that Jesus Christ was Messiah was what saved them. Then we get into the baptism. After baptizing, after repenting, they needed to be baptized. Now, we've talked about baptism as being just identification. When you're baptized, you're just really identifying yourself with something. So when people got baptized, when they went out to John's baptism, what were they identified with? The baptism of John, which was the message, it was calling that little flock. They were identifying themselves with that little flock of believers. When Jesus got baptized, was it for the remission of sins? No, obviously not. It was identification. And it was entrance into the priesthood. He had to be the example to Israel. And so the baptism was not about forgiveness of sins. It was about identification with that little group of believers. And it was also, it says, for righteousness.
Yeah.
Ding, 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 ding. Fulfillment of all righteousness. Now, it wasn't that he needed righteousness, but it was in fulfillment of the righteousness, and that righteousness that was being displayed there by Jesus Christ. Well, that baptism is the identification of the remnant of Israel with all the other believers. It was their identification. When they went to be baptized, they were being identified. This is the group of believers that believed in Jesus Christ as Messiah. It was the same message that... Peter was preaching the same message that Mark was preaching, Mark 1:4. John the Baptist appeared in the wilderness preaching a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. Isn't that exactly what Peter was preaching? It's the same message. There's absolutely nothing has changed so far in Peter's declaration of what Israel needed to do. And so having... this Acts 2 as being the beginning of the church, well, there's nothing new happening. It's a continuation. And that's what people view it. If the church started in Acts 2, then indeed it's just a continuation of what was preached in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And they have to say that because the same message is being repeated.
Don't the Catholics view baptism as the forgiveness of original sin?
Yes, that's
what Lutherans.
But you have to take care of your the sins that we're following.
That's
your confession.
Which is an interesting idea, isn't it? So they take this and twist it and redefine what baptism is. You won't really find that anywhere in Scripture. So the baptism, they talk about this, what most people understand this is that we repent for the forgiveness of our sins. The repentance is our forgiveness of sins, and therefore then we receive the Holy Spirit and then we're baptized. So we drew that out of the board, how they often switch these things around and reinterpret what Scripture is actually saying. Peter is saying, repent, but now you need to be baptized as an identifying mark as to who you're with. However, and it says, for the forgiveness of sins, but you also have to understand when that is going to happen. Those who are in this group will not have the forgiveness of sins until they enter into the millennial kingdom. They take this as something that happens right away, but it's not. Their sins are still not being dealt with, but they're in the group that will have their sins forgiven in the future. Does that make sense?
Yeah. How could these people that Peter is speaking to have died, and if they were believers, they're in heaven right now? But I'm trying to figure out how they could be in heaven with still having sins on their account.
Well, the Lord, their future sins, they will be forgiven. We're going to go through verses. If you hold off or don't say anything for the next week and a half. Because actually, this week and next week we'll start talking about that. And we read through Ezekiel 26, which which talked about them being given a new heart. Those things are all happening in the future. We talked about Abraham waiting for that city. He hasn't gotten that promise yet. So the promises given to Israel will not happen until the setting up of the kingdom when Christ comes in. And so everything is future for Israel. So when they have done this, when they believed in Jesus Christ as Messiah and been baptized, then they are part of that group. They're part of that group of believers. They are believers, but they haven't had these things given to them yet. They haven't realized it yet. That doesn't mean that they can't go to heaven when they die. You know, they're still, I think, with the Lord. However, they haven't received the promises that will be coming to them. Except they're not burning off their sins.
Yeah.
They're just kind of on hold, and God will take care of those things as they go into the kingdom. So baptism, and one verse that you can go back to show a Baptist that baptism was absolutely necessary is Luke 7. I haven't seen I'm sure they've got a way to explain this, but I think the plain teaching here is that you absolutely needed to be baptized in this group. Luke 7:29. And it said, when all the people and tax collectors heard this, well, maybe I should go back. This is actually talking about the baptizing. They were going to be baptized in the river Jordan. And I say to you, among those born of women, there's no one greater than John, yet he who is least in the kingdom of God is greater than he. And so they were talking about John the Baptist and his ministry. And then that was Jesus talking there. And then verse 29, when all the people and tax collectors heard this, they acknowledged God's justice, having been baptized with the baptism of John. But the Pharisees and the lawyers rejected God's purpose for themselves, not having been baptized. Now, if they reject God's purpose by not being baptized, doesn't that mean you need to be baptized in order to accept God's purpose? Those that accepted God's purpose were baptized. That's the verse before that, verse 29. But the Pharisees and lawyers rejected his purpose because by not being baptized. So you can see, at least I see it here, a strong link between their salvation, basically. Are they believers or not believers? Those who were not believers were not baptized. The baptism here in this case was what they rejected. And by rejecting that baptism, they were indeed rejected. Now, does baptism save?
No.
No, it doesn't. So what they're doing here is the baptism or identification was necessary for them to be in that group of people who will be forgiven in the kingdom. Now their faith is what saves them. The baptism is what identifies them with that group. It talks about purification in baptism. But they're not going to really experience these things until after the second coming. When Christ comes, then he will take care of their sin condition.
When they go through the shower head, right?
When they go through they pass through the shower head into the kingdom, bam! So that baptism, the sprinkling, was absolutely important for them to do as a demonstration of what group they're in. But they will not realize those things until after they have gone through. After the baptism, they won't realize it till the Lord comes. And so we have to understand that. And some of the verses here talking about their forgiveness, they haven't been forgiven yet. Their sins have not been forgiven. We know that we have been forgiven, and we know also that we've run out of time. So what we'll do, we'll talk about, and this will tie in with what we talk about next time, talking more specifically about baptism, how this baptism works for Israel, and how it related to their salvation and to their forgiveness. So we'll tie that all in together, hopefully, and see that there's a huge difference in how people interpret baptism and repentance and misapply it to us in the church, the body of Christ. So let me just close in prayer.